subject came up just not very long ago, and if I would give a lesson, the person that asked me just could tell us something about the Godhead. So it's kind of an open-ended question or a statement just said, tell us something. I said, well, okay, I'll give it a try. Just so happened last week there were two people came by the house and gave us a magazine, which I read. I read every page. But here they had on the back that what the Bible says, God Almighty, Almighty God's name is not Jesus. Jesus is not God Almighty. In fact, Jesus taught fellow worshipers to pray to God, saying, Father, your name be sanctified. Jesus himself prayed to God, Father, glorify your name. So he just says, Jesus is not God. And I thought, well, I have a lesson coming up on that. That very thing. Also, in a pamphlet I had from George D. Hoff, he has a list of cardinal errors from a religious group called Jehovah's Witnesses. And he listed a couple of the cardinal errors. He mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses deny that there are three beings in the Godhead. He quotes Charles Taz Russell, says, Trinitarian nonsense. He quoted Judge Rutherford as saying, it's senseless, God dishonoring. And then back to Charles Taz Russell, he quotes, does not every intelligent person know that if God is one person, he cannot be three? I'm going to fix that tonight. Again, Jesus was not God the Son, Charles Taz Rutherford. He said the Holy Spirit is not a person but an influence. Again, Russell. So it's an interesting topic, obviously, and people always wonder about it, or at least have some questions about it. So we'll take a look at it this evening, and I hope this organizational graphic chart map works for you. We'll give it a shot. So the purpose, kind of a purpose statement, so we kind of narrow the topic down. The purpose is of the lesson is to show that the scriptures teach that there are three separate members of the Godhead, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you look at that sentence, I just gave you that purpose sentence, let's define the term so everyone's in agreement. When I say the scriptures teach, the scriptures, by that I mean the Bible, the Word of God. When I say the scriptures teach, I mean the scriptures convey or set forth the thought, they instruct or they proclaim something. And the scriptures teach three, the numerical designation, the number between two and four. Make sure we understand three. And they are separate, meaning they are distinct, different, and apart from others. When I use the word Godhead, meaning the scriptures teach that there are three separate members of the Godhead, that means, and I put that in the middle of your chart, synonymous words, divinity or divine nature. I put some scriptures down there for you in that center rectangle. In Acts 17, verse 29, it says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. In Romans 1, verse 20, the word Godhead is used again. Paul said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then in Colossians 2, verse 9, in reference to Jesus, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's three times that word Godhead is used in Scripture. So, when I say namely, the scriptures teach there are three separate members of the Godhead, namely Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the designated members of the Godhead, or those who are are characterized by the divine nature. So let's look at the chart. I'm not going to read every scripture I have listed for you. You can kind of do that a little bit on your own, but enough to kind of introduce this topic. But the center of the chart is the word God or deity, Godhead, divine. And that's the name of that of the divine nature of the Godhead. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, all of them possess the attributes of deity, or these words I have in that center rectangle. The Father is God. You can follow the lines. The Father is called God. In John 3, verse 16, very familiar verse. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. So now you have God giving a Son. You know that, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him saves. So again, you have God sending a Son. So God is referenced to sending a Son. Therefore, the Father, or God, is a Father and separate from the Son. But the Father is God. The Son is also called God. In reference to the Son, in Hebrews 1, verse 8, it says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. And Jesus, that when he was ascended from the earth, was set at the Father's right hand. And he said, even before he left, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So thy throne, O God, has reference to Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he is called God. So the reference is to the Son that he's spoken of as God. And you wonder why. It's because he too is divine and possesses those attributes or those characteristics of deity. Also in John chapter 1 verse 1. I put that one, yes. In John chapter 1 beginning of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, so now we have the Word in the beginning was with God and was God. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here you have Jesus being made flesh, and he was God in, he was the Word in the beginning with God and was God. So Jesus is God. Remember in John 20 verse 28, I didn't put that one in your notes. In John 20 verse 28, you know, when the 12 disciples appear to Jesus in the room, and Thomas is now present, and when Jesus presents the evidence, the hands and the scars and the feet, and Thomas answers, My Lord and my God. Then next you have the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5 verse 3, it says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? All right, so there's our introduction. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? To keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, wasn't it your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. Wait a minute. He just said you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, which is it, Peter? By inspiration, Peter said you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. For the Holy Spirit is part of that Godhead, or is God. So far, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are God. There's only one God, or Godhead, or deity, or divine nature. And we're going to see in a moment that that the one Godhead consists of three divine members. So back on the chart, although the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all deity, yet they're not the same person. They're separate members of the Godhead. So you have those lines going back and forth. The Father's not the Son, the Father's not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. But they are God. The Father is not the Son. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3, make sure I got this. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, separate. In 2 John verse 3, it says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Two separate people. So the Father is one, the Son is another. Both are divine, but one is not the other. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Well, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus being refers to himself as a Comforter. "I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send another. And he will abide with you." In John 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father." Well, there's three right there. Jesus is talking. He says, "I'm going to send you a Comforter from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. He shall testify of me," meaning that Holy Spirit. So another, he said, another Comforter, someone different from the Son, or in addition to. So the Holy Spirit is the same as the Son. They're different. These things are separate. And again, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. In John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Separate, distinct, or different. And the same is used in John 16, verses 13 through 16. I need to clarify a point just for understanding. There's a difference in tritheism, which is a word that some religious people may use, and that's believing in three gods. Tritheism. And then, but Trinitarianism, that's believing in one God in three persons. Even though the word, but one God, but the Bible nowhere states the number of persons in the Godhead. It's, oh, there's three. The Bible doesn't say that. We make that conclusion based upon the text. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some people say, where does the Bible say there's three? It doesn't. You're not going to find that verse. But we make that conclusion. So in this lesson, we're concerned about the Bible revealing the number of persons in that one Godhead. That's what my purpose is. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, you'll just have to put a side note somewhere. The Bible frequently, and I think with great clarity, shows the plurality of persons in the one Godhead. We start with Genesis 1, verse 26. "Let us make man in our image," plural pronouns. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, I mentioned, it says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." None before God, nor any after God. In Isaiah 44, verse 24, the prophet said, "I am the Lord that makes all things and stretches forth the heavens alone." Alone. One God. In Isaiah 46, verse 5, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" There isn't anybody else. God is alone. One God. None before, none after. So let's look at this plurality. Again, Genesis 1, verse 26. "Let us make man in our image," plural pronouns. Genesis 3, verse 22. "Behold, a man has become as one of us." Again, shows more than one. In Isaiah 6, verse 8. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And you can add verses to that, those plural pronouns that the Bible uses. You know, Isaiah answers in Isaiah 48, verse 16, "Now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me." The Lord God and His Spirit, Isaiah said, has sent me. Great. Plurality in the Godhead. In Matthew 3, verse 16, one you're probably wondering what I was going to get to. In Matthew 3, beginning of verse 16, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he, there's Jesus, saw the Spirit of God, there's two, descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So you have Jesus, newly baptized. The Spirit, Holy Spirit descending. And then the voice out of heaven saying, this is my Son. So there's clarity concerning the plurality of persons in the one Godhead. So now this comes to this, the scriptures show that many may be one. Scriptures show that. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said it himself, I and my Father are one. How in the world could that be? How can I and my Father be one? Not one person, oh no, but one in purpose, or one in agreement. Again, to illustrate this, how many can be one, in John 17, beginning of verse 20, Jesus' prayer is, neither pray I for these alone, but, meaning the disciples, the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, all these future believers, says, I want them to be one, in other words, unity, in purpose, in direction. And then Jesus continues, as thou, Father, art in me. So Jesus said, I came to do thy will, O God, in the garden, not my will, but thine. So you see, many can be one, one in direction, one in purpose, in agreement. And then Jesus continues, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How, if we be one. They may be one. Right. What's the disciples to be one? One, there's one spiritual body in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4. There's one Lord. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Even as you're called into one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all. So here you have one Spirit, one Lord, one God. Three. But yet they're one. So three may be one. Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They too shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery. I'll amen that. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. How can two be one? When Christine and I married, now we weren't velcroed at the hip. We didn't just all of a sudden mesh two lives, you know, and become one body. No, there's still two bodies. She's over there, I'm over here. But yet the Bible says we're going to be one. The two shall become one flesh in purpose, in direction, in agreement, in desire, in the goal we have for our lives. Be one. So many can be one. In John chapter 8, verse 16, Jesus said, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. I'm not alone. But I and the Father that sent me. It's also written in your law, he says to his audience, that the testimony of two men is true. Two. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Two. Two. Father and the Son. How can you be one? Or three be one. How can a congregation of God's people be one? When Paul writes, let me put this in the, no, not in your notes, just came in. I could have used 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul talks about the body. The body is many members. All these body parts. Yet one body. See, many can be one. So when we talk about three in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes, separate, distinct, different, they can be one. They can be one. So that's the kind of the lesson that we have for this evening. I hope that it's somewhat the question that someone just had, tell us something about the Godhead. So I just kind of focused on three, or many being one, three in the Godhead. Hopefully that flowchart helps you out a little bit. I didn't read all of the scriptures, but there's several of them down there. Many may be one, and the others are mentioned in scriptures concerning one God. So hopefully that'll help. I'm not taking any more questions. No. Oh, you have a Bible question, you certainly ask, and I'll strive to answer that if something you'd like to have answered, or several verses in scripture. Always only a symbol for worship. Close of a lesson, we extend an invitation. An invitation, that's a heavenly invitation, comes from above. So if there may be one here this evening that's not a member of the New Testament church, there's a simple plan or formula. Number one, you simply have to hear the good news. Jesus, in his invitation, said, "Come, learn of me." Paul said in Romans chapter 10, "How can you believe in someone you haven't heard about?" That's right. Logical conclusion. How can you believe in something you haven't heard? So number one in that those steps or that process in becoming a Christian, you have to hear the good news that God sent a son. And second, you need to believe it. You need to believe it. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins." So you need to believe. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he that comes to God must believe, and believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." Then number three, you'll want to repent or turn your life around. Quit serving self and begin serving God. Jesus himself said it in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. "Repent, or ye shall in all like manner perish." Well, I don't want to perish. So I'm going to repent too. So I'm going to listen to what God says. I'm going to believe it. Then I'm going to repent, turn my life around. Number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus is God's son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus. He read from you're reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Philip says, "Let me begin from that scripture and preach unto you Jesus," in Acts chapter 8. When they reached a place, the Ethiopian interrupts Philip's sermon. Says, "Here's water. Anything hindering or stopping me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And the Ethiopian made a confession. That fourth point. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son." Philip said, "Stop the chariot." Stop the chariot. And number five, so they both went down into the water. Philip and the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. The Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. What's the difference? I wonder if he was rejoicing before. No, but now he is. That says now he's on his way rejoicing because of all the good things that have just taken place. And no doubt Philip enumerated some spiritual blessings that he now enjoys. So that's always the invitation we extend, and maybe one here this evening has not done those things. If